All right. Well, the funny thing is when I was 17 years old, that's when I became a Christ follower. I was a senior in high school, and the woman that introduced me to Christ said she was very on fire, and she said, "Christians memorize scripture." And I said, "Well, okay." And she said, "So I want you to go home this week and memorize Philippians chapter 3 and come back next week and we'll recite it together." And I said, "Okay." So then I went home and I read this passage, and at 17 and a new believer, I really had no idea what it was talking about. But it actually has become one of my favorites, and it's a very profound passage. So we're talking about nothing compares. So let's break it down a little bit, because it is a tad interesting and confusing, and see what Paul's talking about. So first of all, Paul starts out by saying, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And I know that you all have been told a number of times that the word joy and rejoice has been repeated all the way through, and you've talked about it. So I'm not going to camp here very long, other than to say one thing. And that for Paul to repeat it that many times, he had to have had an understanding that there is an inseparable connection between our ability to rejoice and our ability to do this life and to do it well. Because it's all about perspective. And when we rejoice, we lift our eyes and we look at God and our picture gets bigger. All right, so rejoicing is very connected to our ability to do this life. Now, second, he issues them a warning. And in the NIV, it says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." All right, so everything in us should step back and go, what is he talking about? And who is he talking about? First of all, and it's fun. Sometimes it's fun to go back and just look at the language. It's impossible for us in English to capture the power punch that Paul is delivering that one sentence with. Actually, that word "watch out for" means to see, to beware. And it's not in the Greek, it's not there one time, it's there three times. He's actually saying in Greek, "Watch out, beware of those dogs, beware of those evildoers, beware of those mutilators of the flesh." It's a power-packed sentence. And it's almost like, you know, those of us who are parents, if you're a father or a mother and your children are little and your entire heart is to protect them. And so what do we say? Do not go with strangers, right? Do not get in the car with them. Do not go anywhere with them. Our heart is intense, and that's how Paul's delivering that one sentence. All right, so who's Paul talking about here? Who are these dogs? Well, these dogs are what we call Judaizers, and we hear about them in Acts, and that's who he's talking about here. So Judaizers are Jewish people who had become Christians. But when Gentiles started becoming Christians, they were stepping back and going, whoa, wait a minute. You know, if we had to do all this stuff to get here, it doesn't seem fair that you guys just get to come on in the fold. So they were teaching the new believers that to become believers, you had to be circumcised and you had to follow the law and come to the new covenant through the old covenant. All right. And Paul was profoundly passionate about protecting something here. And what Paul is saying is, you know, he understood the overwhelmingly mysterious and powerful gift of grace, and he knew that there is nothing that we as Christians can do to earn what Christ died to buy for us. And so what those Judaizers were doing was telling them they had to go back, and by doing that, it would annul the very thing that Christ died to buy for us. So he says, it is we who are the circumcision. So now it is me, it is you, it is Jew, it is Gentile. Together, we're the circumcision. We're the true circumcision. And we're the circumcision of the heart, not of the body, right? So we belong to God based on what God's done in our heart. And that's the sign that we belong to him. All right. And he says, and it is we, believers then and now, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. So that word glory actually means to boast in. We are to boast in Christ Jesus. So this is Paul saying, if we're going to boast at all, we're going to boast in Christ Jesus. And my guess is that he knew Jeremiah 29, 23, and 24 very well. One of my favorite passages. And it says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And Paul's going to talk about knowing in just a minute. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. All right. So if we get to boast, we get to boast in one thing and one thing alone. And that is that we know Christ. And then Paul goes on and he kind of makes this strange boasting sounding statement, right? He says, because it says, though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. So what's he doing here? Because he's saying, don't boast, but then he's going to go on and start boasting. Okay, so what is that about? And why this statement of boasting after he just said we can't? Well, first of all, anybody have a dog? How many of you have a dog? Okay, how many of those dogs have a pedigree? Any of them? Okay, good job. All right. Well, we are a mutt family, and we're a rescue pet family, so all of the dogs we've ever had, we have no idea what they are. But then my little heart needed a poodle when I lost my sister, so I needed a pure puppy, so we went out and found a pure poodle. And I learned a lot, and what I learned is that even within a pedigree, you have levels of pureness of poodle. All right, and so my poodle was a little cheaper because even though he was pure, he couldn't be a show poodle because he didn't have parents who were the same color. So even within his pedigree, there was a standard there. And Paul, in this passage up here, he's giving us his pedigree. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. As for zeal, we know he persecuted the church and he killed Christians. As for legalistic righteousness, he followed the rules. All right, and so he goes in and gives us this seven-point claim. And the first four have to do with what he was born into. He's going, you know what? I was born into this. I didn't join this. I was born into this. And then the last three have to do with how passionately he upheld and lived his life out in pursuing what his pedigree could obtain for him. So he makes this whole big statement. And what's his point? His point is he's telling the readers, you guys, if what they're telling you was true, don't you think that I would be the one to tell you that? I'm the best of the best. All right? So if what the Judaizers are trying to convince you of is true, I would be leading the pack of them. Because I was the best of the best. And so instead, though, then he moves on and he gives us his point, his profit loss statement. Okay, this is one of Paul's life statements. If you are ever going to memorize anything in Scripture, this is such a great one to memorize. But whatever was to my profit, I now count as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I count everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I count them as rubbish. All right, so I've highlighted the words that give you, I don't know how many of you love numbers. I hate numbers. My husband is the administrative pastor on staff, and we do great until we hit budget time, and then I just don't like it because I love ministry. I don't love numbers. And so Paul is giving us kind of his profit loss life statement here. And actually, NIV uses I consider, but I put count in parentheses. King James and ESV both use the word count, kind of the same word, but it fits more into that profit loss verbiage that Paul is using here. And, you know, what Paul is saying is, you know what? I have made a paradigm shift in my life, a huge paradigm shift in my life, and it's cost me everything. And everything that once gave me personal value, my pedigree, my gifts, my achievements, okay, everything that I thought made me righteous before God, I understand now as rubbish. And to us, we go, yeah. To Paul, that was his entire identity. He was leaving behind everything he thought that he was to gain Christ and live for Christ. After my husband and I were engaged, we went to Seattle to meet his family, and my husband is Asian, he's Chinese, so we were going to meet Nian Yen, his grandmother, who didn't speak any English. So I was extremely nervous, and my grandmother took me out shopping and decked me out in a new outfit and a new jacket. And Brad wanted to go eat at Ivers. Ivers is this fish place out on the pier in Seattle. So Brad wanted to go eat there, and I said, well, that's fine. So we got our food, and we're sitting out on the pier, and I have my great new jacket on. And out of the corner of my eye, I see something fly by, and as it's flying by, I feel something very warm and wet and weighty on my back. And so I turned around and I said, Brad, did a bird just drop on me? And, you know, I've never seen this man that I was going to marry laugh so hard before. He just couldn't handle it. And so I took off my jacket and I looked at this thing and I thought, a pterodactyl just flew by and dropped on me. I mean, I had never seen anything so gross in my life. And that new jacket, that thing of great value that I wore with pride, that was going to make me walk in and feel like I knew what I was doing, in one sweeping event, became worthless to me. Okay, I threw it away. I actually did. I had no use for it anymore. And what Paul is saying is that same thing. I consider them rubbish. That word for rubbish up there is actually a word that is vulgar. It's referring to excrement or dung. That's how profoundly Paul is communicating what he's saying. Okay, I consider it dung compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's using the strongest word he could find to make his point. And just like that jacket that I once put on to make me feel like I had value in one event, it became worthless to me. Paul is saying that this pedigree that once gave him value in one event became like pterodactyl dropping to him. It became worthless to him. And that one event was the death and resurrection of his Savior, Jesus Christ. It changed the world and it changed his life. All right, so what does that mean for you and me? Most of us don't have a Jewish pedigree. Most of us are probably mutts, actually. But what is it about? It's about asking ourselves the question, what do we think makes us righteous before God? Okay, where does our value before him come from? And how do we measure our spirituality? Do we kind of apply a legalistic measuring stick to measure ourselves and others? And actually, I think we're very comfortable there because that's really a lot easier than walking the walk. Okay, as long as I can get up and check off my check system, I went to church, I read my Bible this morning, I did A, B, C, and D, then I'm in good standing. Okay, and that's how I measure you too. And that is a pharisaical mindset. You know, we tend to want to make a set of rules for ourselves and others to follow to decide how spiritual we are. And what we need to remember is that there's one thing and one thing alone that makes us righteous before God, and that's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And anything you and I do doesn't earn us a thing. And I know many of us know that, but there are so many things that we know on the outside, but we need to get them somehow from out there to in here. And isn't that our lifelong process? It's not about not knowing the answers. It's about integrating the answers into our life. And it's about living life with the desire that God's heart be our heart. That is to be the passion of our life. That was the passion of Paul's. Okay, that what matters most to him matters most to me. That's a lot different. And sometimes that's a lot harder, a lot harder. Right? That we live inward and upward and outward lives in our journey where the only measuring stick we have is what matters to God, matters to me. And that's how I live my life. And then Paul goes on and he kind of wraps up with, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Okay, Paul continues to share with the recipients of his letter. And you know, again, and the reason I started with the illustration I did is because this is a very personal letter. And Paul could have said, he could have spoken in third person, right? You need to know Christ. Let me tell you how to do it. This is how you will know Christ. But think about it. Knowing someone can never be a command. You can't command someone to know someone. It's an outcome of relationship. You can sit in a room with someone for 10 years and not know them. You can be married to someone your entire life and not know them, because knowing is about relationship. And the hardcore truth is that we can spend our entire lives following the do's and don'ts that we know and live in acquaintance with Christ, because knowing Christ and living out a life that knows Christ is a very different picture. All right, so how do we do that? How do we know? And you know, part of knowing is obedience. So although we don't measure our righteousness before God with our obedience and nothing can earn it, at the same time, it's a factor in what we're doing. But this is the key. I don't obey so I can earn something. I obey so I can know someone. Okay, I don't obey so I can earn something, righteousness. I obey so I can know someone, Jesus. Because as I walk with him, as I obey him, I get to know him. And that's my motivation for what I do. And the knowing that Paul is talking about here isn't even simply relational, it's experiential. That knowing of him comes through experiencing life with him. Okay, I want to know Christ. How does that happen? He gives us two ways. As I experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Okay, and you know, life happens every day, all day long, right? And some days it feels amazing, and some days it feels unbearable, and some days we're somewhere in the middle of the spectrum. And life is happening all day long. At Reno Christian Fellowship, we have a team, and that team meets every Tuesday, and we go over the order of service. And in the order of service, Marshall, who's our worship pastor, writes down the songs he's going to be singing, I'm sure just like you guys do. And the last song, Marshall wrote, "God is able, ?" Well, we're all sitting in the meeting, and we're cracking up, and we're like, "Marshall, is this a question? Are you wondering if God is able, or what's this about?" You know, and so we're sitting around laughing about this. God is able? Is God able? So that just kind of happened in the morning, and then in the afternoon, I got a phone call, and I got a phone call with news that I didn't want to hear, and news that just, you know, is difficult. And so, in that moment, as I got that news, I just thought, "Really, God?" And I was remembering back to that morning, God is able. And, you know, a lot of times we're processing internally, and these things are not things we tell each other because we don't want anybody to really know we're asking these questions. But really, as I was sitting in my chair, in my office, in my church, as a pastor on staff, I'm thinking, God, really? Are you able? You know, and because honestly, in the moment, I just am a little lost. And because from my view, I'm looking around at my mound of circumstances, and I just am seeing this pile-up effect, and it's feeling a little heavy. And so I was thinking about that. I was thinking about this passage this morning, and I thought, you know, Paul didn't say, "I want to suffer." Paul said, "I want to know Christ." Okay? Paul didn't say, "I want to suffer." He said, "I want to know Christ." But what he knew was that knowing Christ would come through the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And see, we don't usually like to put these two together. A lot of times I hear people quote the first half of that verse because it sounds so cool. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. I hear very few people walk around going, "I want to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings and become like him in his death." You know, I mean, how many times have you walked around saying that one? We don't put the two together, and yet the two, I think, are actually not mutually exclusive events. I think a lot of times they happen simultaneously. See, as we find ourselves in these places where life starts bumping around and we say, "God, are you able?" And then I think, well, wait a minute, the power of the resurrection. I have the power of the resurrection that I trust. And that enables me to lean on God as I walk through the suffering things of this life. And from focusing on the circumstances and the events in my life to trusting God is always working is what we are about learning how to do. Learning how to go from God is able to God is able. All right, and it's as we walk this process that happens. As we do life daily, he moves us from one to the next. And you know, what might seem to us as painfully purposeless is often when God is doing his deepest work in us, and when he will bring us to the greatest glory, to bring the greatest glory to himself. And often when others are watching us, okay, and we don't even know that. That's just like a byproduct of everything. But we walk with God, we work through life, and people are watching us. And it's often how people respond to the good news of Christ. John Piper said, I love this, in talking about losing everything. "In reality, suffering is nothing more than the taking away of bad things or good things that the world offers for our enjoyment or comfort. Reputation, esteem among peers," that sounds kind of light, "job, money, spouse, children, friends, health, strength, sight, hearing, etc. When these things are taken away by force or by circumstance or by choice, we suffer. But if we have followed Paul in the teaching of Jesus and we've already counted those things as loss for the surpassing value of gaining Christ, then we're prepared to suffer." Okay, Paul spoke in past tense language. He didn't speak in, "Oh, I hope I can get here." He'd already done it. He'd already counted everything as loss. So when the hard stuff came and prison came and beatings and floggings came, he was there because he'd already done the work. Okay, he goes on to say, "If when you become a Christian, you write a big red loss across all things in the world except Christ, then when Christ calls you to forfeit some of those things, it's not strange or unexpected." All right, so I don't know where Sam was in his faith journey when he died, but I know what he was willing to suffer and die for. And he did. And after reading his letters, I think he did it well. And I don't know Paul personally, and neither do you, but through reading his letters, we know what he lived for, and we know what he was willing to suffer and die for. And when we look at the life of Christ, we definitely know what he lived for, and we know what he was willing to suffer and die for. So when you're gone, and when I'm gone, one day when people look at our life, what are they going to say about us? Okay, that's the question here. When they watch you and when they watch me, what are they going to say? I watched you in the good days and the bad days, and I know that your lifelong passion was to know Christ. Will they know what you lived for, and will they know what you died for? And, you know, I have this question for us to ask ourselves. What would my life look like if I lived each day with the conviction that nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? And I know that, you know, as I was even preparing for this, I know that can just sound like a very nebulous concept and very kind of altruistic. What does it look like in our daily lives? Well, let's see. What it looks like is this. When I'm doing life and I have the right to be angry, or I am hurt and I see injustice, I'm going to step back and I'm going to say, you know what? Jesus, today I'm going to choose humility and I'm going to walk with you, because nothing compares to knowing you. And that might mean part of me dying to myself. Actually, it always will. All right. Or it may even mean, as life circumstances come along and we get phone calls and we hear news and people we love are hurting, we're hurting, and we can step back and say, you know what? I don't like this, but God, I need you to move me from God is able to God is able. And I will walk this road and this valley if you walk it with me, because nothing compares to knowing you. And if this is what it's going to take, then I will walk it. All right. It may mean that we step out of our comfort zone and we share our faith with someone who needs to know the loving, saving grace of God in their life. And it may mean we open our mouth. One of my favorite verses of Paul, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. All right. God, make that my heart passion. And as I do that, not only will I know you better because I'm losing a little bit of myself, hopefully they'll know you better too. They'll come to know you. And wouldn't that be amazing? We know him. And as your whole thing this week, this summer and doing Philippians is about others knowing him too. Isn't that how it happens? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we know that nothing compares to doing life with you, to knowing you. And Paul could live so passionately for you because he had already counted everything lost. It was already done. Father, you know our hearts. You know what we've counted as loss. You know what we hold on to with our fists clenched. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to reveal to us the things that we need to release to you, to count it as loss. Father, may our heart echo Paul's cry that I want to know Christ, not just follow the rules, not just look good to those around us. Jesus, we want to know you. We want to know you so deeply that we are willing to pay the price to walk the journey, to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.